Good morning, Faith. We're glad you're here. Let's bless the Lord this morning as He has blessed us so greatly. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh. My 4th of July wasn't that bad, I promise. All right. I'll worship your holy name.
like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never. Draws near and my time has come, for my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever.
Keep doing that right after you greet one another and tell somebody that you are glad they're here, even if you got to fake it a little bit. All right, go ahead and do that. Let's find your seat, because if you don't, somebody will take it. Somebody will take it. That's just how they are. I know there's a lot of things to catch up on. That is the good part about fellowship. We get to come and do that here in the name of the Lord, and it is good. I hope that fellowship continues afterwards. And man, if you're visiting with us today, especially glad you're here. I know that this is one of those weekends where a lot of people are out of town, and then some people come visiting from out of town. So I know that I'm missing some faces, and there's some people I don't know. So that's the way it rolls, and it's July 6th. So we're just glad we made it through. Some of you've got charred fingers and full bellies, and that's the way it is after the 4th of July. But we're glad you made it to praise God with us today. Please sign the clipboard as it comes by. I know that will come through the pews there, and that way we can in some way be able to keep dibs on people and be involved in their life. And it's not a thing where we're trying to like send you great business opportunities or anything. We just want to care for folks. And so please do that, and we'd like to get your information if we don't have it. There are, you'd be shocked, but sometimes people just leave stuff at church. And I don't mean good stuff, they're junk. They leave stuff, maybe it falls out of the pocket. We call it the lost and found, right? So if you've lost something, please check that. Like I know, for example, I came up this morning and there was a pair of red earrings on the podium. They weren't mine. They didn't match my outfit. I knew that I hadn't worn those in the last couple of weeks. So they're somebody's and they're lost, all right? So just as an example, if you've lost something, make sure you check that. We got things that we try to keep. I know that there will be an upcoming VBS meeting on July 20th because VBS is coming. It is coming. They are coming, all right? The little children. As a result, we want to be ready for that, and that takes a big concerted effort. I know a lot of you are involved, and that will be a great time of ministry as we get to not just see our kids, but kids from the neighborhood come in and hear about the love of Jesus Christ. So we want you to be part of that. If you're not, and for those of you who are, we need to get our act together. We want to be a praying church. And so you will notice, if you're part of our rhythm here, that we talk about who we pray for every week. Hope you do that. We have missionaries we pray for every week, people who are out there doing the work of the gospel in places that sometimes we can't even specifically mention just because it is that unpolitically correct or dangerous to do that. So we want to lift them up, and I know that's in the bulletin. We have people in our church we're praying for every week. Robert and Sonny McDonald, we want to be praying for them. There are so many ministries that go on in this church, right? And I know you're all involved in sometimes multiple ministries, and some of them take a bit of a sabbatical or pause, or they change rhythms in the summer, but we want to continue to pray for our youth ministry on Monday nights. A number of people are involved in that, and again, we get to serve our youth and help, again, grow them and equip them like we want to be doing, all of us. So please be praying for our Monday night youth ministry groups, those high schoolers, middle schoolers. That's important. That's a big time of life. And we want to continue to lift up those kids as they get exposed and get a chance to follow Jesus. We have a church of the week is in Lyons, Oregon. And again, one of the great things about being a believer in Jesus is we are connected beyond just these walls to people in other churches. And I know that we have relatives in other churches. And our fellowship, that of the Venture Church Network, they want to keep that in front of us as we get a chance to pray for people who are, I mean, isn't it crazy to believe, right? Like there's another group of people with their own set of stuff, problems and joys and trials and blessings, right, that are praising the same God we are, and we get a chance to lift them up. And so we want to do that. They're in Lyons, Oregon, as well as the pastor and his wife. So, again, I know there are a number of things we're continuing to pray for, and we try to keep people updated on those things for health. And I've spoke with the Bakers this week and some, and I didn't talk to them yesterday, so I don't have the latest updates, but I know that them and Doreen, we want to continue to lift those people up who have been through some exciting medical procedures, things that God is using. So we want to continue to lift those people up as well. Let's do that as we begin our worship time together, right? Let's pray. God, we are grateful for a chance to come and worship your holy name, like the song says. The name above all other names. A chance, Lord, to recognize in a hierarchy of life, there are so many things we get to or have to sometimes bow the knee to, give attention and honor to, that today we get a chance to do that with you because that's the main thing. We lift these people up because we know you care. We know that you love them, and we know that you are working in these things. So we trust in that. We lean into that. We lift up, Lord, the Church of the Week in Lyons, that you would bless that fellowship,
that you would give them incredible amount of grace, that you would, your word would be an absolute megaphone this morning and touch hearts in lives. Through that pastor and through the music, through the worship, that would just be incredible. Lord, we ask that you continue to keep healing those in our midst who desperately need it, Lord. People who are suffering, hurting, physically, and Lord, just spiritually hurting on the inside. You are a healing God. We want to trust in that. We ask that your hand would be on those things as well. Healing things that surgeons and doctors and medicine cannot. Although we're grateful for those things. We know you do the work on the inside. We ask that you would, again, continue that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, can I have all the kids up here?
Am I on?
Nope.
Am I on now?
Awesome. Hi. Come on up. I won't bite. Yeah, you too, Carla. Am I leading song?
No.
Yeah. Hi, what a great looking group here. Wow, I am impressed. How are you this morning? Are you good? Are you happy to be here? I'm happy you are here. So our title this morning of the sermon that Pastor Rob has is the legal benefits of enjoying God. The title this morning of the sermon, which I'm really excited about hearing, is the legal benefits of knowing God. So what I'd like to do is to kind of focus on that term benefits. Wow. Do you know what benefits means? No, that's kind of a hard one, huh? Yeah. Well, let's talk about it. Benefits is kind of an award system, if you will. Let me give you an example. You know, like on that day when your parents have just had, wow, this unbelievable day with so much to get done. And guess what? You, their children, were right there in with them, helping them out, being the best children you can be. And at the end of that day, they said, you know what? Because you were so good, I'm going to whatever it might be. We're going to Dairy Queen. You're going to get ice cream. Or maybe you're going to get to do something you really want to do. That's a benefit of your behavior for that day, right? Now, sometimes I get a little confused between that term benefit and consequence. So to help us understand that, consequence is usually more of a negative thing. It's an opportunity to correct something we did wrong, and it's to draw our attention to that. So, you know, we all know what our consequences are of our behavior are sometimes. You know, sometimes it's time out. Sometimes it's we can't go do something we really want to do. Sometimes it might even be a spanking. Been there, done that, okay? So I know. Yeah. So, but what I really want to do is I want to focus on this concept of benefit. We are given benefits all the time. And sometimes it's because of what is we say or because of what is done. It's something that might be what we do, and sometimes it's just circumstances that happen. And that reaps a benefit. So here's lesson number one. Everything that you say or that is said or do that is done or is done is either going to be a benefit or a consequence. Wow, that's saying a lot, isn't it? I didn't know that my words were that important or what I do was, but it is. Everything comes back either as a benefit or a consequence. Now, let's think about our benefits. Let's think about our benefits that we have, especially in our family. You know, we don't get to choose what family we're born into, do we? Did you choose? No, I didn't either. But there are huge benefits to have the mom and dad that we have, because we get a roof over our head, we get food to eat, we get brothers and sisters to play with, all of that good thing. Those are great benefits. But even more than that, sometimes we get to like come to church here. That's a benefit. And then we think about our friends and DVBS that's coming up. Are you excited about DVBS? Daily Vacation Bible School? Yeah, me too. Me too. So, but we didn't get to choose those, did we? They just happen. Yeah, because the family. I have here, and I'm going to show it to you, and you can just hand it around. I have three of these. You can hold it. These are watches. I'll even come down here and start here. You can look at that and then hand it down to your sister or brother. Here's one more. I'll start it out right here. And you can look at that. Each one of these watches is over 100 years old. Can you believe that? You'll see it. Keep handing it down so your friends can see it too. Just keep it moving. Over 100 years old, each one of these watches. Now, they were given to me because of the family that I'm involved in. My family and an uncle's family. So these watches were owned by my great, great, great uncle. Can you believe that? And I'm old. Look at my hair. So these are my great, great, great uncle that owned these watches. Isn't that amazing? And they were given to me not because I earned them, not because I deserved them, but as a benefit of being a part of the family. Amazingly, that's what God did for us when we became a part of His family. When we come to church and when we learn more about it, we don't earn our salvation. We don't earn or deserve His grace or His love. But what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. The world, that's you and me. That's you and me right here, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We didn't earn that salvation, but because God loved us so much, He gave it. He gave us His Son. And then, as we follow Him, then what is another benefit of that? He gives us the fruit of His Spirit. Does anybody know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Can anybody say? Can you say it? Help me out. Okay, a bunch of fruit that means a lot of things. It does. Okay, so it's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It said, for the fruit of the Spirit is, and now we're going to find out what it all means, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There's 9 things that are our benefit. Isn't that amazing? Yes, sir. Faithfulness means that no matter what happens, we're going to love God. Just like no matter what happens, you're going to love your mom and dad because they're your mom and dad and they deserve your love. So we give that love without faithfully. Doesn't matter if we're having a good day or a bad day. Doesn't matter if the horse stepped on my toe or I hit my thumb with a hammer. I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love my wife. You're going to love your parents. Okay, got to wrap it up here. There's one other thing that I want you to enjoy with me that speaks of God's love and is a benefit for you and I because we get to appreciate His creation. And so there's a little video that's going to come up right now that displays His creation, and I'll gather up these watches if I can. Okay, take a look at it. Who has the other one? Okay, here it comes. Look at this. Look up here. Wow. God's creation. Let's wind it and set it.
The Old Testament writer of Job said it best. Now ask the beasts, and they will teach you. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. And the fish of the sea shall declare unto you. Who among these does not know, that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing. The scripture echoes across every desert, hillside, and open plain. For within the precepts of order and design, provision and plan, so inherent throughout the animal kingdom, the fingerprints of God are indelibly etched. Let us look then and learn from the creatures with which we share this planet. And as each plays out its unique role in the continuing celebration of life on Earth, the reality of the Creator's existence and care takes on a new and even richer sense of wonder.
Isn't that amazing? We get the benefit of enjoying God's creation all around us. Okay, we got a song?
Who's doing it?
Okay, thank you.
Okay, so I was thinking of doing fruit of the Spirit, but guys, there's a lot of fruit to go through, so we're not gonna.
Yeah.
No, we're not gonna.
Yes.
All right, so what we are going to do is this little light of mine. You guys know that one?
Yeah.
We're going to try to do all the verses I can remember. Okay, it's been a long time since I've said it. So, can you guys stand up? You guys know the motions for this one?
No.
Let me stand right here. Yeah. Oh, this one's easy. Okay, so we're going to stick out our finger like a candle. Adults, you guys got to do this too. Okay, if I'm doing it, you're doing it too. Okay, so this is our candle, right? And it tells us that we are supposed to be the light of the world because Jesus is in us, right? Okay? So that's what the song is about. So it goes this way. This light of mine, how good let it shine. This light of mine, how good let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. How good let it shine. Don't let Satan.
Good morning, everybody. As ushers come forward, let's pray for the special people here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our missionaries, Lord, that as they're serving you, Lord, and teaching others about you in foreign countries, I just pray for their safety and you'll take care of them. And I also pray for Robert and Sonia McDonald, that thank you for them being here, and thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, I just pray that you just give them peace and hope this week for everything go well. Also pray, Lord, for Noah Baker as he's in the hospital, Lord, going through such a traumatized deal with a kidney transplant, that you will heal him, make his body accept his kidney, make his liver stay strong, and just watch over him. And Lord, also I pray that you will be with Doreen Woodworth as she's home now, recovering from her surgery, and for Doug Caulfield too, that he will get full strength in his arm after a shoulder replacement. Father, I pray for that you would help us use these funds to further your kingdom, Lord, that you would just bless this church in so many ways, and that you would just be with us and help us use this money wisely. In Jesus' name we love you. Amen.
don't know who that new girl playing the piano is, but she might have some potential, I think. She might have had a lesson or two. I think that's nice. Thank you so much for that. Again, we get to celebrate God's goodness and kind of take a chance to look. And that is kind of what the psalm for today is. It kind of talks about nature. It kind of talks about God, how God talks and reveals himself to us. So if you're seeing a theme, it's because we did it on purpose. I know. Sometimes we do that. But let that kind of simmer in you, right? Soak a little bit, meditate as we turn our hearts slowly here towards God's word and what he has to teach us for us today.
CCC.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty,
who was and is and is to come.
With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the man of your name. Jesus, your name is power, strength, and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart.
So easy to get numb and dull to the things of God that we see every day. We need your help in this because you're worthy. You're worthy. Show us that from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, please be seated. All right, well, it is good. All of our songs did, I mean, I love to sing, right? And I know you do too. And sometimes our songs are more pointed towards our topic or our passage than they are other times. And today is one of those Sundays. It really, really dovetailed in nicely. We are, I don't know where you were at on, you know, on the 4th of July, and maybe you got a chance to get out and be somewhere fun, buy some water, or just somewhere pretty. I got to be on a big lake that we kind of grew up in as kids up in Northwest Washington. I got to spend some time with family I hadn't seen in a while, and I was again kind of struck by God's creation. It was awesome, and you couple kind of a what is a just kind of a fantastically large lake, Lake Whatcom, up in Northwest Washington, and it's a huge lake. And you couple that with a lot of pine trees and mountains in the background, and then a bazillion people just shooting off a ton of fireworks, and it's kind of spectacular in all these different kinds of ways, right? And let's turn to Psalms 19 as we are reminded again how God is so glorious. I want to read to you, not the entire psalm, but we are going to touch on it and kind of see what it has for us. Because this is kind of called a nature psalm. And
for reasons that are going to come fairly obvious, but please read in your Bibles with me along with Psalm 19. We're going to read the first six verses together. You can just listen to. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. This is the word of God. David wanted us to know, and he was, of course, a shepherd. If you're not familiar, he was a shepherd. And so he got to spend a lot of nights watching the stars, and days. And so as we look at this, we know that God has something to tell us. And again, I know sometimes it's easy to lose the big point, but the big idea is this. God's glory is on display in all creation, but it's given meaning, but it is given meaning in his revealed word. But it's given meaning in his revealed word. Because what the psalmist is trying to say here, a couple different things, but we want to get into this psalm. As you read the whole psalm, we didn't read the entire psalm. The first six verses, he's talking pretty clearly about creation, stuff you and I get to see and enjoy all the time. He transitions in verse 7 immediately, and it feels like a real grinding of the gears if we don't take a good look. Verse 7, all of a sudden he goes, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He makes this weird change. So our psalm today has two distinct pieces, and there were commentators for a time who thought that this might have been, like at some point, two different psalms that got mashed together somehow in the same one, and we were messed up. But we have since come to realize through study and God's revelation that no, this is exactly what he meant to do. Because what we see is this, God, your and my God, the God of creation, reveals himself in both verbal and nonverbal ways. Which makes perfectly good sense if you recognize the fact that, yes, you reveal yourself in verbal and nonverbal ways. Right? They're both important. They don't do the same thing. They don't even have the same impact. But we would all be foolish, or we would just be kind of in denial if we didn't say that we do not communicate certain things non-verbally. We just do. Not always great things sometimes, but these first six verses tell us what creation's job is. And one of the real challenges for Christians, I think, is the same one that all of humanity really faces, because the challenge is to enjoy and care for creation without worshiping or destroying it. That's kind of the balance we find, right? Christians have a weird relationship with creation, but we all do. I don't say weird, that sounds bad. We have a tension in our relationship with that. He looks up, the heavens declare the glory of God. We're going to skip this because we're a little short on time, but we want to think about how we're going to respond to God, learn about what we see and how big God is, obviously, in creation, and how we get to really, really respond to that. That's our goal here as we go through these psalms. I didn't want you to forget that because that's important. There might be a test on that later. No, just kidding. The heavens declare. It's interesting how the psalmist says this. He talks about the heavens, and this was kind of all they knew. We'd never walked on the moon or anything, right? There's some detail in here that we would miss if we were to skip too fast. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. You know, when you do something by hand, there's a personal touch to that. I mean, mankind has, since the beginning of time, has tried to automate as much as he can, because we know doing stuff by hand always takes longer. But there's care there. So when David looks up at the night sky, it's like he's saying, he goes, I can see the fingers of God, you know, working its magic. I can see God's personal touch on what's going on. And for a world that is consistently trying to kind of drain the supernatural out of life and make everything about nature or science in a way that is godless, what David looked out in all of creation, he goes, man, there is something going on here that is by design. I'm looking at handiwork here. It's like when I look at the ladies when they quilt, and I get to walk in sometimes and see what's going on there. I'm like, wow, like they are really putting themselves to the task. There's some really good work going on there, and they're doing it by hand. I mean, they got machines, but they're doing it by hand. They're creating things, right? And that is in itself a reflection of what God does in nature. Every time you get to create something, you are showing in the image of God, imprinted deep on you just because you're a human being. Your creativity is a direct reflection of a creative God. That's pretty cool. David recognized that. He goes on to say, right, but how does he do it? It's a nonverbal thing. There's no speech. There's no words. His voice is not heard. You know, he talks about the sun's job here. He goes, the sun basically has a job. And it gets up, right? It gets up in the morning. And a lot of times the poetry here is the idea is that this was a journey, right? And that he comes out of his tent in the morning. And I can think about this because I did some camping this weekend, so I got out of my tent. And he gets out like a bridegroom, and he runs hard all day, going across the daytime sky, doing his thing, giving life to us, right? The sun, because everybody, even they knew that the sun was a life-giving thing. It made things grow. It had all kinds of impact on them. It really was all things, which is why some people end up worshiping it, unfortunately. But David knew that that was part of Yahweh's creation. And as he's looking at the day, he goes, man, the sun comes out like a bridegroom busting out, like a brand new husband busting out, working his way through the day so he can run back home to the tent. So he camped out here. He comes back to the tent at night, right? And that was kind of this image he was having as you and I. Now, you and I, maybe your job isn't to just sit around and gaze at the sky and watch that journey. Probably not. You're kind of busy, but that's happening. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there, because sometimes you might think, well, you know, at nighttime, how do you learn stuff? Because night to night brings forth knowledge. And I loved how one commentator said, you know, the truth is, he goes, if without night, without the night sky, we would never have really come to the knowledge that we weren't alone in the universe. Because you don't, all you see is the sun during the day. But what happens at night, right? All of a sudden, bong, 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 bong. You know, it's like all of a sudden you're seeing stars and planets and swirly things that I don't know what they are. But you're just very much aware, right, that, oh my gosh, there's a lot going on out there that I have no idea. And with the light of the sun, you would never know it. You would never know it. So Even the night brings knowledge. What a beautiful picture of God revealing himself. It tells the story. It says the imagery in the psalm here, it says creation like bubbles forth knowledge. It's the idea of bubbling. What happened there? What happened? All right, come on. I got too excited and I hit a button. That happens. The idea that nature, every time you look at it, something's happened. Like that video did a great job, right? You watch and you're watching eagles. And if you go out in the desert, or you go out in the woods, and if you look long enough, things start popping up. Things start moving and happening, whether you're trying to shoot them or hunt them or not. Well, right. I mean, things are starting to happen. Creation bubbles forth, right? It happens. So creation speaks, but it does so without words. There's a couple things, though. If we just stopped here, it'd be easy to just say, God loves us and creation's awesome. And that would be true. But the point of the psalm doesn't stop there. Because what he's trying to tell us is something about, not just about creation and its glory and its reflective glory, but he's trying to say something about his word. Because there's a couple things that creation cannot tell us. Creation does not tell us anything about God's character or his grace. It doesn't. I've looked at a lot of sunsets. I see some pretty scenery. And so have you. But never once has that told you about God's justice or his love or his mercy. The heavens express the might of the Creator. They sing and they sing hard, but this, one commentator says, is the extent of their song. They sing hard about the glory of God. But here's the catch. Without that, all you are is impressed. You're not drawn near. Translation: nobody ever became a Christ follower looking at the Grand Canyon, or a sunset, or the ocean, or seeing a waterfall. Those are not the things. And I've talked to a lot of guys and a lot of people who love nature, and they will say things like that. And you may have said these things. I've never felt closer to the Lord than when I'm out, you know, doing my thing in that element, right? When I'm on the ocean, when I'm in the river, when I'm on the mountain, wherever that is for you, right? And yes, it is glorious. But you have missed something. You've missed the second half of the psalm if you think that's as good as God gets in revealing himself to you. Because he's got more for us. But even though creation cannot tell us about Jesus as much, or it doesn't tell us about God's character and his love and his mercy, even though it can't express that non-verbally, what it does tell us is God is personally involved in you and I's life. God is intimately involved in your life. The idea that God is this distant, you know, nice guy, but not involved. And again, I've seen people, this is the unfortunate part of people who get into kind of a natural theology where, like, they like the idea that God meets them in the woods because that means they get to go there and God's not all up in my business on a daily perspective. He just impresses me when we get together and everything's pretty. That's an errant view of God. That is an incomplete, that is a misleading view of the God of creation. God doesn't just meet you and I in the river, on the mountain, or in the ocean. He meets us in the trials, in the hard things of life, in our marriages, in our child rearing. He meets us in our job. He is intimately involved in the handiwork of things. Natural theology can get us in trouble. And because you might be thinking, man, Rob, you're selling it short here because, man, I've seen some really awesome stuff and I think about God all the time. If God, think about this with me, if all God needed to do was impress us with creation's display, why did we need Christ to draw us to himself? In fact, Paul said this about creation, and Paul loved creation. He said this in chapter 1 of Romans, which, by the way, a little teaser here. In the fall, we're going to get into the book of Romans. I'm very excited about that. But in chapter 1, he says, the wrath of God's revealed and from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. What do you mean? What truth are they suppressing? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them.
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have what? Have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul knew by going out to the mountains and seeing the sunset that God existed, but he also knew that in our own sinfulness, we look out and they're like, cool. Or we look out there and we go, oh, you know what? We ought to sacrifice our firstborn child so we have rain for the crops this year. That's what natural theology does to sinful man. They start worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. In fact, that's what he says. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged what? The glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Left to our own devices, we look at nature and we start worshiping it instead of honoring God with it. That's a bummer. If all it took was God to impress us with nature, well, a bunch of other things would be true. But what Paul and God are trying to tell us here, right, is he goes, in your sinfulness, without God revealing himself more deeply, all you're going to do is worship creation, not honor God with it. And we do. And maybe you think, I haven't worshiped nature in a long time, Rob, but we worship created things all the time. We make idols of things all the time. And that's what he's talking about, right? Idolatry. I want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. Just in case you forgot. But let's go to verse 6, because again, as we read this passage, we might be thinking, well, Rob, he goes from like all nature to the law, and that feels like a real grinding of the gears. C.S. Lewis had this to say. He said, as the psalmist has felt the sun, perhaps the desert, searching him out in every nook of shade where he attempted to hide from it, so he feels the law searching him out all of the hiding places of his heart. And yeah, I loved you so much, I put that on right there. So what C.S. Lewis points out to us is what we see in the text. He's talking about the sun in the first 6 verses, and then he talks about the law in the last half of the psalm. What he's saying is, what the sun was doing in the first 6 verses, he goes, the law, God's special revelation to his people, to his covenanted people, it is providing the heat, and it is searching out the depths and the cracks of life, much like the sun does in nature. He's comparing the two. It's not a change of topic. It's not a change of gears. He's saying, man, you praise God through creation in those first 6 verses. He goes, I'm here to tell you, that's awesome, but the last half of the verse is where the real meat hits the barbecue, all right? Because it was God's revealed law, the law of the Torah, that made Israel special. I don't know about our relationship with the law is different. You're trying to beat it. You're trying to avoid it. We are, at least that's, I think we have a tendency to have a negative view. We read the law and we think of legalism. That was not what the Jews thought of when they thought of the law. They did not think of it as binding. They thought of it as It's what made them special. The truth was, when God revealed himself in the Decalogue, in the commandments to Moses in Exodus, when he said, you're going to be my people, and guess what? You know how you're going to know my people? I'm going to give you my word. And so they, even though they didn't have land, even though they didn't have a king for a long time, they didn't have all the other things that all the other nations and people had, you know what they did have? They had the Word of God, and they packed that around as their most prized possession because it was. It was. And that was enough. That was enough for them to go through all of these large, pagan, much more military superior nations, walk through with nothing, frankly, but a bunch of kids and old people and the Word of the Lord. And they marched through because God revealed Himself to them. They were special. What do we mean by when we say law again? There's in these next seven verses, he says it a bunch of different ways. Because while nature's great, David's saying, hey, you know what? The Word's great, but the Word is greater. The Word is greater. He goes on, he uses a bunch of different words for the law in 7, 8, 9, 10. And time prohibits us kind of squeezing everything out of these. But for our purposes this morning, whether he's referring to it as the law or the testimony of God, or again, we want to welcome, just be welcoming. Whether it is the law or the testimony, he says, whether it's the precepts of the Lord in verse 8 that are rejoicing of the heart. The commandment of the Lord, he said, is pure. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. All these different names to say the same thing. The revealed Word of God. A God who's got not just a word for you, but a relationship with you. Covenant name. And that's what he uses that. He uses the name Yahweh in those, and we translate it as the capital L-O-R-D in our Bibles. And that is, you need to know that in English, that really was meant, that was meaning not just a God, but that was your God. That was my covenanted God. But he goes on to say it in all these different ways to make a point. It's part of the poetry that the Psalms give us, and it's not redundancy, it feels like it, but he's really just trying to give you the idea that all of these things, by the way, no matter how you think about God's word in your life, he goes, guess what? That stuff's better than gold. Better than gold. And gold is still the standard, ironically. I don't know why. I don't know who decided that. And I was looking, in fact, at some statistics, and it was dating like how much gold was worth per ounce like 15 years ago. And it was like $1,200 an ounce. It's like $2,800 an ounce now. And I'm thinking, it's interesting. We still measure things by the gold standard. Really interesting because I don't got any. That's the main thing, you know. But somehow, right? And David says the same thing. He goes, guess what? He goes, all of that stuff is trying to tell you what he's saying. That is, all those equal Yahweh's saving revelation of himself. This is how you get to know the God of creation, the God of your sunset, the God of the moon and the stars, the spew forth knowledge. And his view of this was what? He wasn't feeling bound, he wasn't feeling squished. He said, it's sweet. It's sweet. There's freedom. There is value in when I'm left to my own devices to know that there is a way that God has created for us, you and I, to live. He has stepped into our life. When I'm wrongly tempted to think that God's ways and his laws, you know, that they're about maybe, you know, maybe. And again, a bad view of the law is that we do that stuff to keep him happy. We have to keep the law for some reason to keep God happy. Because if we don't keep his law, then he gets grumpy. I think some people look at their Bibles and see some of those things and those commands and those directives, and they go, man, why do I have to do all this stuff just to keep him happy? Can I just share with you? God does not need us to keep rules, to keep make him happy. That is not what those are about. Those are not for him. Those are for us. The rightly understood, the law is for us. It is about him, for sure, but it is for us. It shows us what, who he is. It shows us, in contrast, by the way, who we are and who we are not. If you want to know who you are, that's why the Word of God is so important. That's why this world's in an identity crisis, and it might be, quite honestly, the most deepest psychological, sociological, and mainly spiritual problem the world faces is they have an identity crisis. It's because they don't know who they are, because they don't know who God is. But it works the other way. As we learn who God is, as we look at how he has shared himself with us in his Word, he becomes clearer. And oh, what's awesome? Also awesome, bonus, what's the legal benefit? Finally got to the title of the sermon. The legal benefit is all of a sudden, because of God's revealed Word, I now know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed, how I'm supposed to respond. I know what I'm supposed to do and not do, not because I'm pushing buttons to make somebody happy, but I'm doing that stuff because I was created to do that, and all of a sudden my identity is complete. Doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. There's no better, no more satisfying feeling, I think, than when you're doing something and you're like, man, I was made for this. Right? I hope you felt that sometime when you're doing something and you're like, and nobody told you, but all of a sudden you're just doing it and you're like, oh my gosh, this was good. I was made to do this. That's what God wants you to know when he says, well, that's what the purpose of the law in his life. So you would know who he is and who you are and how you're to respond. Why do we know that? Because he says, by your law, he goes, your servant is warned. It's interesting, right? He goes, in keeping them, the law, he says in verse 11, he goes, there's great reward. There's great reward. We're almost there. There are warnings. There are warnings that keep us from harm. He goes on to say in verse 11, he goes, what? There is great reward. Who can discern his errors? He said, I don't know how to keep myself out of trouble sometimes. I don't even know what the rules are. Have you played a game where you didn't know the rules and you got bit by that? You think you're doing the right thing, but you just don't know. And it hurts. Last night, I'm coming back home from Bend, because I'd been gone all weekend, and I'm flying down, you know, Highway 20, it's like 9:30, and I ran into a group of deer who did not understand the law. And, well, the last one of them paid the price for their ignorance. And I get to go to Les Schwab on Monday. But that's a different story. And I remember thinking after my initial, oh, awesome, you know, Bambi just went to heaven and I was the one who showed him the way. After I got over that part of it, I was like, I thought, you know, that deer just thought he was walking through the desert plains, and he had just stumbled upon kind of this cool, really nice smooth patch, and he was going to walk across it. And the last thing that went through that poor little critter's mind, I can only guess, I'll ask him someday, is he's like, what is that guy doing there? And again, right, I'm looking at it and say, why don't the deer keep off the darn road? Like that, I'm playing by my rules. I'm playing by my set of standards. I'm playing by my law, right? I'm like, hey, We're going to put this through there, and this is how I'm getting home, and I'm supposed to just get there and not have to plow through a bunch of, you know, venison to get there. We were playing by different rules. When you go through life with the one who created it, there is great reward. You are warned in all these things. You have discernment because all of a sudden you know the game. Or you are given, I should say, knowledge of the game that you didn't have before. He goes on to say, because of that, he says, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins, those are the things that you do. Well, he says two different kinds of sin. He goes, declare me innocent from hidden faults. He goes, the psalmist looks at creation. He goes, man, Lord, please forgive me for the things that I just do that I don't know I shouldn't do. There are things we do that are wrong, and we don't know them, but they're still wrong. We still need forgiveness of those things. Just because I don't know them doesn't make... It's not like when you tell the officer, I didn't know that the speed limit wasn't 95 on this road. I didn't know that. I think I'm innocent. And he says, your ignorance of that law does not make you any less responsible. Declare me innocent. He says, declare me innocent from my hidden faults. And he goes, keep me, your servant, back from presumptuous sins. Those are the things I think I can get away with. Those are the things I do in my rebellion when I say, you know what, I just don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Whether it's a thought or an action, those are the things we just do, presuming that, you know, God doesn't care, God's looking the other way, or it doesn't really matter, or frankly, I just don't care. Keep me from presumptuous sins. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Because, you know, there's a little key in there, right? When you and I sin presumptuously, on purpose, in your face kind of sin, those are the things that enslave us so fast. Those are the things that become addictive, by the way. People think the Bible doesn't talk about addiction. It does a lot. Almost always it talks about it in terms of enslaving sins or dominating life sins. When we sin presumptuously, you have given sin and the enemy a chance to dominate your life. Keep me from those.